Our reading today is from Ezekiel chapter 37, from verse 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley. They were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I was prophesying, suddenly there was noise, rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet a vast multitude. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, will act, says the Lord." God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Kingdom vision, calling dry bones to life. Have you noticed how dry it's been recently? Yeah, okay. And for those that aren't used to being in the UK or those that are joining us online, it's been incredibly dry, hasn't it? You can see it in the parks, in the fields. We're being told the reservoirs are low. We live fairly close to a small lake and it is lower than it should be. And everything is just crying out for one thing. Water, exactly. No, not air conditioning. although we're all thinking about getting it in our homes maybe now. But hey, there you go. And I wanted to pay particular attention. We've been told that it's the driest July on record. And in fact, May, June and July have been the hottest, all going above 35 degrees. And we have been a little bit interested in that in our family because in May, we decided we were going to lay a lovely new turf lawn. And we moved into our house last year and there was no lawn there. And so we leveled the ground, we graded it. That's apparently what your men do. We fertilized it, we aerated it. And, we just made sure that it was going to be perfect for when the turf came. And then one day in May, my two sons helped me lay out this fantastic lawn. It only took the morning and the result was amazing. You would have been so jealous if I'd posted it. It was green, it was well watered, it was lush, it had life in it. And from then onwards, we then started to monitor the grass. Me and my wife would often, most of our texts were about how's the grass, not about how's the kids doing. And so all of a sudden it felt like there was an additional person in our family as we worried about, is it watered? Is it not enough? Is it too much? Is it, what should we do? What time should we water it? You know, what should we do about the fact that it started to turn a bit yellow? You know, how should we cut it? How high should we cut it? When should you cut it? All of those sort of things. And we obviously then saw a lack of water and our lawn started to turn a little bit yellow. And so when we came back off holiday, what do you think? It was dry. It was very dry. And definitely what we paid for wasn't what is currently sitting in our back garden. At the same time, we also potted a few plants into some pots. And while our lawn is still just about holding on, these pots, what do you think? Totally dead. They are totally dead. They've gone yellow. They've been scorched. They're crispy. And we thought, oh, well, okay, we'll have to pull them out and we'll try again next year. And I'm sure that we've all had situations like that. Maybe you've tried to keep something alive. You know, maybe you're into gardening, maybe not. But maybe wider in life that you've looked out and sometimes you think a situation isn't going to make it and it does. And other times you look out on a situation, you think this is not going to make it. This situation maybe is dead. You know, it's definitely gone. And we see here that Ezekiel is in a similar position to us in as much as he's placed in the middle of dry bones. Say dry. Okay, say very dry. Because that's what God's word said. God wanted us to know that they weren't just dry, they were very dry. In fact, they were very dead. And most of us have experienced some sort of dry place in our lives. And so as we get into God's word together, keep it open in your Bibles or on your iPads because we're going to use that to track through. Are you okay? Are you ready to go? You're happy about the person you're sitting next to? Good. Okay, amazing. Great. I was just checking up in business class whether everyone was okay. Fantastic. And so let's just scoot around. Where do we find ourselves? Ezekiel lived through one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. Israel are God's covenant people. God called Abraham and he promised him that I would make you a great nation and through you, the nations would be blessed. His descendants moved to Egypt. Then they were enslaved in Egypt. Many of you know this, but hey, I'm just doing a whistle-stop tour. But then God rescued them from Egypt, took them through the wilderness and into their own promised land. And there he established his covenant with them. He says in Exodus 6, verse 7, I will be your God and you will be my... Great. It's good to have some people helping me preach this morning. And if they loved and obeyed God, they were going to be blessed. They were going to flourish and the nations around would be blessed through them. But if they did not and they turned away from God's command and they worshipped pagan gods, then they would be cursed. And in Deuteronomy 28, you can see a list of the blessings. Fantastic. You can also see a list of the consequences the Bible calls curses that will come upon them. And over time, they started by following God, doing a pretty good job. But as time wore on, they started to rebel against Yahweh, worship other gods, and they became increasingly like the nations that were around them. And despite God warning them several times, and there were moments of repentance, but this cycle continued, and eventually Babylon came. Jerusalem was besieged and thousands were taken into exile. And Ezekiel was one of those. Initially, he was trained as a priest, but now he's hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, away from the temple. And God asks him to be his prophet to his people. But the sad thing is that his people are not going to listen to him. The people were lost. They'd lost their land, their city, their temple, and their future. And Psalm 137 encapsulates some of their pain. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. And for much of Ezekiel's ministry up to this point, his message was judgment against God's people until chapter 33, news comes from Jerusalem that the city is totally fallen and the temple has been totally destroyed. Everything that Ezekiel prophesied had happened. And then God's message through his prophet changed from one of judgment to one of hope. Say hope. Come on, that's great. God begins to promise restoration, a restored people, a restored heart, a new spirit, and a renewed relationship with him. And then in chapter 37, where we find ourselves all caught up, Ezekiel receives a vision of the valley. And so let's pick up on verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel talking. And he, God, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle, say middle, of a valley. It was full of bones. Notice that the hand of the Lord is on Ezekiel. But also notice that God takes Ezekiel into the valley. Sometimes we think, if God is with me, then he'll keep me out of the valley. I don't know whether you've ever prayed that prayer. Lord, keep me out of the valley. But sometimes I find myself, if I'm in a valley situation, I'm like, Lord, let me learn quick and may I keep walking. Get me through this quick. I'm just being real. I'm being honest with you. But Ezekiel discovers that God can be with you and still lead you into a valley. His presence doesn't mean that is the absence of difficult circumstances, but his presence means the valley does not have the final word. Amen? And God doesn't let Ezekiel observe from a distance. He doesn't do one of those cool drone shots of the valley. He's like, you need to get up close and personal. You need to stand in it. You need to see it and experience it. There's not a way of us just being able to jump over from mountain to mountain. And what does he see? There were very many lying in the valley. And behold, they were very dry. He's talking about the bones. These are bones that just haven't recently died. The people haven't recently died. They're bones. There's no flesh. There's no skin. There's no life. And this valley represents death, but it's death from time. From time ago that these people have died. And so Ezekiel is surrounded by death. Not like my lawn that is half dead. These were dead, dead. Say to your neighbor, they were dead, dead. Great, you're with me. And so the valley represents death, but the valley also represents defeat. In biblical times, opposing armies would take the high ground on either side, and then there would be a place of conflict between the two hills, the valley places. And so this army had obviously lost. They hadn't seen victory, they had seen defeat. And so there was death and defeat in this valley. There was also disgrace. Again, in biblical times, if your body was left out, you had no one to bury you. And if the elements and the animals and the birds were able to come and pick at your carcass, you were considered to be cursed. And in fact, you can read that in Deuteronomy 28. And so these people were not only dead, dead, defeated, but they were also disgraced because there was no one to bury them. They were also, and this maybe seems super obvious, they were disconnected. The bones were all over the place. I don't imagine that this was like, you know, archaeology when all the bones are nicely placed. These are all over. These are scattered. They were disconnected all over the place. And while we might not have seen this vision for ourselves, we can connect with this sense of feeling. I don't know about you, we've experienced death in our life. Maybe you've experienced defeat in your life. Maybe you've had shame or disgrace in your life. And we definitely had moments whereby we feel disconnected, maybe disconnected from our friends or family, disconnected maybe from our purpose, or even disconnected from God. But God doesn't tell Ezekiel to run away from the valley. He takes him into it. Sometimes the first step towards restoration is simply being honest enough to say, this is where I am. I'm not pretending, I'm not hiding, and I'm not looking away. Because God is not afraid of your valley. He is not overwhelmed by the number of bones that are there. And once Ezekiel has confronted the reality of what he is seeing, God asks him this question: can these bones live? He says in verse 3, mortal, can these bones live? God already knows the answer. So have you ever thought, why is he asking it? Or is that just me? Sometimes God asks a question to expose our limitations. And once we're real with them, he can step in and reveal his possibilities. I was going to say that again. Sometimes God's questions expose our limitations, what we've placed on the situation, on ourselves, or on what God can do. And God then exposes those so that he can reveal his priority, his possibilities in our lives. When Ezekiel looks at the valley, he could see death all around, but God could see possibilities. Ezekiel could see the past, the evidence of what had been. Well, God could see the future. Ezekiel sees what is, and God sees what could be. I wonder how long Ezekiel took to consider the question that God gave him. Because his response, I think, is incredible. He says, O Lord God, you know. Some versions say, you alone know. I love that answer, isn't it? It's like an answer, but not an answer, but it's an amazing answer. And the more you think about it, you think, that's such a great answer. Have you ever had a conversation and it's when you walk away, you think of a great answer? No, just me again? Okay, but you would do that sometimes. You think, oh, if only I'd said that, or, oh, that's what I should have said. Well, here, Ezekiel seems to be on it because he gives this incredible answer to God. Oh, Lord God, you know. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't say, well, of course, this is how I would do it, or this is what you're going to do, God. He just says, oh, Lord God, you know. In other words, he's saying, I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know what you will do, but I know that if there's hope in this situation, that it's in you. Faith that says, I don't know what God is going to do, but I do know God. Amen? Can anyone say, give me a witness and say, I know God. Amen? That's right. And we trust you with what we cannot see. We can't see the future. We can't see maybe even what the next step is. And you might find yourselves in a valley that you just can't see what the next step is. But we do trust you, God, with what we cannot see. And then as we continue down, we see in verse 4 that God says to Ezekiel, he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because almost 2 years ago, we read the whole of God's word together, didn't we? As a church, it took 6 days, 24 hours a day. And it was called, Hear the Word of the Lord. And we did that because we wanted to be a church that sits under God's word, that we challenge our circumstance with God's word. And here is what we see. God is saying to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones, that they might hear the word of the Lord. And he speaks to the bones. You see, they don't have ears. Have you ever thought about that? Again, maybe just me. I think I'm quite a curious person as I read God's words, but they can't respond. They don't have a mouth. They don't have a way of acting. They can't do anything, in fact. And yet God says, hear the word of the Lord. Why? Because God's word carries God's creative power. Go back to Genesis. God said, let there be. The light didn't have ears. The light wasn't able to respond, but it still obeyed. Creation responds to the word of God. And now Ezekiel speaks, hear the word of the Lord, and the bones begin to respond. This is why the word of the Lord matters when we are in a valley. It matters when we're on the hilltop as well, but particularly when we are in the valley. Because your circumstance can start preaching to you. Your circumstance can say, it's over. But God's word says, I am not finished. Your circumstance may say, there is no hope. But God's words, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Amen. Your circumstance may say to you, you are alone. But God's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Your circumstance may say, be afraid. But God's word in Isaiah 41, 10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. So here is a question. Which voice is discipling you in your valley? Your circumstance or the word of God? What voice speaks louder to you? What fuels your fear or what fuels your faith? You need to take the word God has already given us, and we need to take it and allow it to become louder than the situation that we're facing. Amen, church? And if you are weary, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If you feel condemned, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are afraid, Psalm 46 says, God is my refuge and strength. A presence help in times of trouble. Don't just listen to God's word for you today. Take the word of God into your valley. That's what we see Ezekiel does. And we can now take that and apply it to our lives. Amen. Ezekiel obeys in verse 7. I love the obedience of this guy. I've got to admit, as I've been preparing, just as to minister, knowing that people won't listen and won't respond. We sometimes don't like it when we start to share Jesus and people won't listen or they reject us, right? But he obeys God. And his obedience in everything God has given him takes his obedience here to declare and to speak out. And here we see in verse 7 that there was a noise and behold, a rattling. Say rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Can you imagine that sound? Things without ears, things without the ability to respond, starting to rattle and clatter. There are 206 bones in your body. There is over 360 connections that they have to make. And something right now is happening. But Ezekiel doesn't see a multitude yet. He just hears a rattle. I wonder whether it just started by one or two or whether it just came up, as a loud sound like a sea roaring or the waves. And the bones started to come together. Then sinews are formed and ligaments and the flesh is attached and then covered with skin and breath and life. And then finally, a multitude. Indeed, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is a process here. And some of us can get frustrated when we're just in the middle of what God is doing. We know that we aren't where we started, but we also know we're not where we want to be. And sometimes we can get frustrated, right? But let's not despise the rattling. Let's not despise the day of small beginnings that the word of God talks to us about in Zechariah 4, verse 10. The first evidence of restoration, of resurrection, wasn't a multitude. It was a sound. So church, keep praying. Keep obeying. Keep forgiving. Keep worshiping. Keep speaking God's word out into your valley. And then we see something astonishing happen in verse 8. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin was had covered them, but there was no breath in them. They're still lying on the valley floor at this point. I don't know how you visualize it, but they have not yet stood up. They are fully formed. Everything looks right. The bones have all come together. They are now looking like people. They are looking like a multitude. Bodies being formed, but there is still no life in them. There is maybe a little bit of a warning here for us that we can have a life that things look great. You've got the job, the family, the relationships. Maybe you get to go on holiday. Maybe you get to capture all of the perfect, you know, Instagram pictures. You can have the body, but you may not have the breath of God. You don't have the life. Everything can look right, but we still need God's breath. And people of God, we can have it all looking right, but we need his spirit. And that's why in previous weeks in this series, Pastor Claudette preached the kingdom power, our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, 6, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The kingdom is not built simply through human ability. We need the Holy Spirit. Just before chapter 37, in 36, God promises that he will give the people of Israel a new heart. If you want to turn one page over or swipe there, Ezekiel 36, 26, we read this: a new heart I will give to you. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your bodies the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And in verse 27, it says, I will put my spirit within you. God has already promised that he is going to do this. This is what God is doing. He's not merely trying to get Israel back to Jerusalem. He's wanting to get Israel back to himself. He doesn't want to just change their location, but he's wanting to change their heart. He doesn't want to restore their circumstance, but he wants to restore their relationship to him. And perhaps that is something that we need to hear today. Maybe that's something that you need to hear today. Sometimes we're praying, God, change my circumstance. And God is saying, I want to change you in the middle of your circumstance. Sometimes that's the greatest miracle. It isn't what's happening around you, but it's what's happening within you. And so maybe we just need to reflect for a second. Where has disappointment made your heart hard? Where have you maybe become cynical or stopped trusting? Maybe stopped expecting? Maybe become a little cold? Where have you said, I don't want to feel like that again, so I'm just going to give myself distance to try and protect yourself? And you think you're doing a good thing, but actually God is wanting to change your heart. Let him give you a heart of flesh again. Now, God gives Ezekiel another command in verse 9. He now says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The Hebrew word is ruach. We know this maybe, and it depends what it means on the context where you find it, and it can mean wind, breath, or spirit. And Ezekiel deliberately uses this language, the same God who breathed into Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7, is now breathing again on his people to restore and reconnect that relationship. And is the same breath that we need to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In Genesis, we see dust and breath equaling life. Here in Ezekiel 37, we see bones and breath equaling life. And here is the lesson. The word formed the body and the spirit gives it life. And we need both. So often we want to pit one against another. What is most important? Church, we need both. They needed it back then and we need it here today. We prophesy, hear the word of the Lord, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit. We speak and God breathes. We obey and God acts. We cannot manufacture the life, but we can ask God to breathe. The word forms and the spirit gives life. And we need both. We hear the word and we welcome the Holy Spirit. We preach, we pray, we obey, and God breathes. We don't manufacture the miracle. We make ourselves available to the God who gives life. Amen? And then we see in verse 10, we're doing so well. You doing okay? I know it's warm in here. You can fan your fan. Check on the person next to you. And in verse 10, it says this, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Some versions say a great army or a vast army because they were not only in the valley. But in the beginning, the valley is full of bones. At the end, a vast multitude are now standing on their feet. God doesn't raise them so they can simply lie down again. He raises them to be able to stand. Why? Because they have a purpose. And we, church, have a purpose. They have a calling. And church, KT, LCC, we have a calling. They have an assignment. Church, we have an assignment. God is raising a people for his kingdom. And this brings us back to the end of this whole series. We started with Pastor Scott's preached kingdom burdens, that we would allow God to break our heart with what breaks his. Kingdom power, it's not by might nor power, but by his spirit. Kingdom dynamics last week as we looked at perseverance, patience, waiting and trust. And here we see kingdom vision for us to be able to see what the king sees. Amen. That we would be a people that can see from his perspective, not from our circumstance. Not defining everything from what we can quantify, but allowing the God of the impossible to break in and speak his word over our lives. What is God raising us to become? A spirit-filled people. A people who know their king. A people who hear his word, a people who obey his voice, a people who carry his compassion for the world and the lost, and a people who are ready for his kingdom. Amen? And God is restoring us to be a people who speak his word with boldness. Boldness says, God, I will ask you for what you have invited me to ask you for. So often we want to pray our prayers and find our promise in God's word that fits our plan. Because we've created our plan and we've got this amazing blueprint and it looks very similar to the nations around us, the people around us. And we just want to lift that to God and say, God, this is my blueprint for my life. Can you put your seal of approval on it? But we don't see Ezekiel operating in that way. Hear the word of the... They're not his words. They're God's words given to him about the situation and his life. He speaks them over his circumstance. But then in prayer, God asked him to speak again. Have you noticed who he's speaking to the second time? He's speaking to God himself. That's prayer. If you don't know what to pray, the first thing we should pray is, God, tell me what to pray. Sometimes we say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. And then we forget to listen as he gives us the answer. And we then say, prayer is so difficult. I don't know what. It's a conversation with God. He gives you the word that brings, and he gives you what to pray, which brings life. And dare I say it, it's been incredible to see, hasn't it? And for us to celebrate, over 1,000 people have given their heart to Jesus for the first time. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, come on, you can. Let's give God a... Wow. But dare I say this, that KTLCC would be a church, would be a people that would pray even bigger, bolder prayers. Pastor Claudette, I love how you said that we heard God, we obeyed him, and then we see that God then brings the life, right? This is incredible. In less than 100 days, we've seen over 1,000 people. God is wanting to do exceedingly in our life, more than we could ever imagine, think, or dream. That is the sort of kingdom people with kingdom vision. When we start to get God's perspective, is anything too hard for our God? No. That we would be a people, then God would breathe on us in worship. He would breathe on us in prayer. He would breathe on our families. He would breathe on our young people and the next generation. He would breathe on those people that have walked away from him, just like the people of Israel here. And just as Teresa sang, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to know him as our God and that we would be his people. And so just as we look to tidy this up, we see that there is a repeated phrase three times in this section. It first comes in verse 6. I will put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am God. Did you see it? You can see it now, right? And then we then see later on in verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord. And in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. This is all about restoring relationship. It's not something that just happened overnight. The relationship has been broken. The people of Israel have turned away from their God and their God is wanting to restore their relationship. They say about themselves in verse 11, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are completely cut off. But their reality is not that. They have a God who loves them, who is pursuing them, who is wanting to reconnect. Can these bones live? Is anything too hard for our God? No. This is the ultimate purpose, that we would know him. And just finally, it's interesting that it's not just one person. This is a multitude. Ezekiel doesn't just see one person restored and resurrected, does he? He sees a vast multitude, a people, an army. People that are formed by his word, people that are alive in his spirit, and people that know their king and are ready for his kingdom. That's the vision. And when we work together, we see over 1,000 people give their heart to Jesus for the first time in less than 100 days. That's what God is calling us into. In the beginning, we saw death, but God brings life. In the beginning, we saw hopelessness, but God brings hope. In the beginning, there was no breath. And at the end, the Spirit of God breathes through his people. And we come back to the question, can these bones live? Ezekiel doesn't answer by looking at the bones. He answers by looking at God. The God who created life can recreate life. The God who changes heart can turn stone into flesh. The God who breathes life can fill his people with his spirit. The God who raises the dead can raise people to their feet. You shall know that I am the Lord. Thank you.